In the midst of the last recorded words of Moses, there's a lot there. God inspires him to write these last words, as he did the entire Pentateuch, as we'll look at. We just again remind ourselves what's on the mind of Moses as God inspires him to write it. Interesting, he's not specifically talking about the past, as earlier in Deuteronomy. He talks about what we're to remember, but as we get to the close of Deuteronomy, specifically, what's on his mind? What is he looking forward to? Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 33. We're going to pick up where we left last week. Title of this sermon today is, again, kind of extending from last week's, but this specifically, the end of Deuteronomy. The end of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 33, we began going through the tribes, a lot of history there, a lot of prophecies that are prophesied that will take place. We look at all the tribes that are listed here, and we got through the first six. We got through Reuben and Judah, Levi, Benjamin, and Joseph, which includes Ephraim and Manasseh. We look at those areas, again, as Reuben, typically the French area, France, and those scattered, Judah being the nation of Israel in the scattered areas. Levi, we see them being divided up. We'll get to this in a little bit, why they don't have specific territory. Benjamin, we look at that being in Norway and Iceland, typically. And as each of these, I try to make these aren't, oh, these are definitely concrete. There's no verse that says Benjamin is in Norway and Iceland. But we see through history, we see where some of these tribes have gone and how they've, quite a few have come into America and different places through time. But we see primarily these certain regions. And as we looked at last time of Ephraim and Manasseh, sometimes I'll make the mistake. Well, Ephraim's Britain. Oh, it's the British Commonwealth, which includes so much when you look at it. You start to look at Australia, Canada, New Zealand, the United Kingdom, part of South Africa. The list goes on with so much of their area that's there. And Manasseh, typically being the United States of America. A lot of these, again, combined as you look at them, mentioned Ephraim and Manasseh as one in many locations. But important, as we see then in verse 18, where we left off, we see Zebulun. Zebulun, very short, almost as short as Reuben, mentioned in verse 6. But verse 18, and Zebulun, he said, and of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out. Very quick, mentioned coming in. Some of these, again, prophecies, we don't understand every single aspect of them, as we always look. Prophecy is always perfectly seen when you look at it in reverse. When these things are fulfilled, we think, well, that makes perfect sense. With these blessings to a prophetic time of what Moses mentions, you can put in your notes Genesis 49, as we were looking at last week. You look at each of these mentioned by Jacob in that end time mention of blessings. And some of these prophecies that are there, Zebulun, as we look at, is typically what we see as Holland and the Netherlands. This area. In Genesis 49, verse 13, you can put in your notes. Take time to keep going back and forth. Very little is mentioned about all six of these remaining ones that we'll look at. Verse 18, then we see Issachar. Rejoice, or so you see, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call the peoples of the mountains. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. For they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hidden in the sand. Look at Issachar, typically is what we've looked at, possibly Finland area. This in Genesis 49, verses 14 through 15, also in that blessing that's mentioned there. And then we see Gad, verses 20 through 21 here. And of Gad, he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad, who dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of the head. He provides the first part for himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. Yet again, some of the future prophecies that are there, we don't understand everything perfectly. Again, each of these would be two or three sermons in themselves looking at each of these. Some of them fun looking at the history You typically thought Gad might be in the Switzerland area, those areas. Put the cross reference in Genesis 49, verse 19, where Gad's blessing is mentioned there by Jacob. We get to the last three, verse 22 here. And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. Dan, as you look at, not much mentioned here as well. Typically what we've looked at, this is probably the Ireland area. Being in Genesis 49, verses 16 through 18, and maybe part of Denmark. Each of these has different areas they've gone to through the years. Dan is an interesting one because Dan specifically is not mentioned in Revelation 7. Why isn't he mentioned there? I can tell you point blank, I don't know. There's no verse that says Dan's not included in that number, those ceiling of 12,000 of each tribe. But there's some evidence through Scripture. You look in Judges, you look at others. Dan was very caught up in idolatry. Dan also overwhelmingly is Catholic. A lot of idolatry in that belief. And so a lot of that, maybe get caught up more and more with the beast power at the end. I'm not positive. Not there. We may find out in the kingdom, well, here's why it was not. Think of, again, what we have in Scripture that we have to work with. But this reminder of Dan that is still listed here in Deuteronomy. And then we get to the last two, verse 23 here, Deuteronomy 33. And of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the west and the south. Naphtali, even some of these mentioning where they are, as we'll look at this handout here in a bit, again from last week, possibly could be a mention of Sweden area where we see these tribes have gone. Genesis 49, verse 21, that reference in Genesis' account. And then the final one of Asher. Asher, we see in verse 24, and of Asher, he said, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze as your days, so shall your strength be. Asher, also mentioned in Genesis 49, verse 20, typically thought possibly Belgium, Luxembourg area, where they've gone. Again, as I've mentioned, I try to emphasize, we don't know 100% each of these. Is it that important? Do we need to really dig into these? Why are they even important? Why have we gone through them here in Deuteronomy, even on a cursory level? It's important, especially when you look at some of them that are easier, Judah being easier to say, all right, that's more of a modern Israel right now, and some of the areas that it's scattered to. The map I've mentioned, you can pick up in the United States and Britain and Bible prophecy goes through it more detail. On page 75, it's got a good map. It goes through British possessions, U.S. possessions, and then you see the sea gates controlled. This one was put out in 2016 and already needs some updates. When you look at some of the sea ports that are no longer under the U.S. or Britain, some of those ancestors that go all the way back to Israel. But a good one. Again, there are copies on the information table if you want to look through it, go through it more depth. But a good reminder, especially as you look at Britain, is that it continues to lose its power. West, as long as we see as well, starting to lose more and more of its influence around the world. And as we look at these 12 tribes, a lot there. We looked at 1 Chronicles 5, verses 1 and 2 last time. I'll just reference, where again shows Reuben loses his birthright, went to the sons of Joseph. We see the blessings that have gone to Ephraim and Manasseh, and Judah being the ruler. Why, again, is it important? Looked at the importance of the genealogy that goes into Matthew of Jesus Christ. And in Luke's account, we think of Mary's genealogy that, again, shows Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and where that ruler, again, comes from. But why is it important? Many churches out there, the identity of Israel is not that important. I don't even look at it. Hold your place here. We'll be back. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. We have a reference to a key that is mentioned. Revelation chapter 3. In the Philadelphia era that's mentioned here. Revelation 3, we begin in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy. Here again, each of these begins these church eras to mention more characteristics of Jesus Christ. What are these? He who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. In this time, especially in the Philadelphia era, things have been fulfilled through history. Times where God opened the doors more for public proclamation. He opens and no one shuts. You think of this reminder here, who has the key of David. This reference to the key of David gives this understanding of where David's throne is. I mean, Elizabeth's throne, descendant of King David. Also this understanding of knowing who Israel is. Unlocks prophecy. Helps to understand as you look at Jacob's trouble and Daniel that we've looked at. Other references that again show the tribes and where they're at. But is it something, well, you know, I've got to get everything down to, I've just got to study this and I've got to just focus on this with everything you have. We understand some of these understandings throughout the scripture. They are important to understand as you see this key of David, understanding unlocks that prophecy. But it's also important to understand, how are we living our life? As we looked at some of these tendencies of these tribes, are not ones that, well, you know, I'm just, this tendency's in me. Think of this world, you know, well, I've just always had anger issues, so it's just the way I've always been. That's the way my family was. Well, we've got to work on it. We've got to overcome, as each of these church eras continues to go through, overcoming to let maybe a family tendency is, or, well, I came from this descendant, so that just means the way I act is this way. Or to be overcoming. So interesting when you look at the scattered of Israel, and sometimes I've seen people, you know, I've got to understand everyone, where they're at, which country. It's like, is it something that really should bother? Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37, one of those verses especially we typically always turn to on the last great day, and rightfully so. Ezekiel chapter 37, we'll begin in verse 1. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. They'd been dead for a long time. There was a lot that were there in this valley. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. I love Ezekiel. He's another one of those favorites. I don't know. Ezekiel. Well, let me theorize. Let me think you what I feel, what I think. I don't know, God, but you know. I love his reply. Verse 3, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. This future prophecy is not to the first resurrection, as we see in Revelation, but to the second, the physical life. The first resurrection at that seventh trump, the spirit life, being changed instantly. Here, the second resurrection comes to physical life. You think of, well, you know, whoop-de-doo. So some people here mentioned as being resurrected. Drop down to verse 10 here. We see the identity. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. This word army can also be translated strength. Great, exceedingly great strength. All these people standing together. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. We see the significance of this group of people. Think, where is this tribe? Where could this one be? God knows perfectly where all the tribes have scattered. As time goes by, it seems to be harder and harder humanly, but not for God. There's a time again where we see this second resurrection, where the whole house of Israel will be resurrected. And this reminder, God knows exactly where they are. They may be scattered, but God will gather them together. Second resurrection, and how important it is. It's important as, you know, I try to, again, remind us, these are just, you know, possibly these countries could be, I have a verse that says this is where the tribe is scattered to. But they are important when we look at prophecy, we look at what God cares going through them and understanding about them. Here, especially in Deuteronomy, when you look at the prophecy there that has been fulfilled, some hasn't yet been fulfilled. We look at the handout as you look at the 12 tribes and understanding, especially the first side with all the different colors, they're all showing their rough territories, where they went into the promised land, where they were located. And you see Simeon, as I looked at last time, where it's in the midst of Judah, and we saw in the prophecy that it would be scattered amongst the other tribes. And you see others that are here fulfilling some of those prophecies. And you see where they're at Mount Nebo at this point in Deuteronomy. Backside again, showing the elevations, the mountains. Looking at Mount Nebo, again, 2,680 feet. Still not the highest of mountains, but still pretty good to hike up. Think about climbing that mountain. What Moses would do and where God would lead him. But this reminder of all the tribes, where they're at, where they were before they were scattered, and what we have today in this world of where they possibly could be, but that God will bring them back. It's interesting when you look at the map, sometimes we can forget, and you know, you think, well, where's Levi? Levi's not in here. We've gone through all 12. You see Manasseh listed twice. Across both sides of the Jordan on the map. But Levi's not there. Oh, we forgot Levi. Turn back to Deuteronomy 18. Went through this as we were going through the Bible study. It's probably been quite a while since we've gone through 18. Those good reminders. Why is Levi doesn't have a portion here when you see them going into the promised land? Deuteronomy 18, we'll begin in verse 1. The priests, the Levites, indeed all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. It goes through, you know, their portion of the sacrifice, what the priests were to live on, what God had blessed them with. They were to rely on the faithful tithes, offerings of the brethren, and what God had given them. But Levi didn't have a territory. Levi was not to, well, you know, I'm going to do farming, I'm going to take care of my land, or I'll do the priesthood on the side. They were given the responsibility of teaching God's law, to be responsible for taking care of the temple. The area that, again, they were given, and their reminder to trust God. Trust the people will still follow God, but their reliance, again, always on God in their life. Why we have that reminder throughout the feast days. Pentecost mentioning it back in chapter 16. Feast of Weeks, and also the Feast of Tabernacles, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. Sometimes read over it quick, but to think about it. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast. Think of that second tithe that isn't ours. We set it aside, and God gives it back to us to rejoice at his feast. From all your labor, all the increase through the year. Think of the blessings that have been there. You've worked the land, you've done your job, you've enjoyed those blessings, and you have that tithe to go rejoice at the feast. The Levites had tithe as well, but it wasn't the same because they were relying on the brethren to faithfully tithe. But so this reminder in verse 14, you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. Those that didn't have as much, but again, keep in mind those individuals. Make sure that they are rejoicing as well. A reminder that's here and why Levi is not given a portion. We see it several places, other places that again mention this. Forget the Levite. Faithfully to be teaching it, given that direction by God. And we see it as well by Paul. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, he hearkens back to the same time and likens it to his day, what he was going through. Paul also being a tent maker at times, when he needed to make sure he had money, when he made make sure he had a meal, he had a job when he needed it. But there were other times where you look at certain congregations that took care of him. Here in 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, we'll begin in verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel shall live from the gospel. Paul was one given this admonition and this responsibility as an apostle from God to preach the gospel. Think of this responsibility that was there, and as he mentions in verse 9, you should not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. There were times he still had to do tent making to make ends meet, so he had food. But other times he had that blessing from the congregations to help him. Think of that, even within times, you think of the two witnesses coming on the scene, given a direction by God to preach the gospel. How can we help them? How can we give them some of what we had, our blessings, to make sure that they can continue on and they don't have to worry, I got to work part-time and then preach the gospel. Think of this admonition to Paul and what he was, again, being given a directive from God to put his faith in the faithful tithes and offerings to the brethren. Think of even end-time events with the two witnesses, will we be quick to open our house if they're passing through? Need a place to stay. The neighbors might see you come in and they'll think we agree with you and they might start persecuting us. We want to keep a distance. Or do we open the door? What can we do? What can we help with? We think of these blessings that are there, and Paul again hearkening back to Deuteronomy and what the Levites were given to do. Think of Paul still fulfilling that commission here of being an apostle and preaching the gospel. Again, this reminder, this portion wasn't, and Paul needed to become rich on his own and then he could kind of take ease. It was something he was to rely on God. Again, as a Levite, that reminder to put that trust and portion that God had given them. So a little bit of the background, why that, again, Levi is not mentioned on the 12 tribes. I wanted to cover it because sometimes you can, I see all the other tribes, but why isn't Levi? And that verses that, again, cover that specific topic. Go back to Deuteronomy. We finish up those 12. Again, Moses proclaimed a prophetic blessing upon each of the 12 tribes. Some of his final words going through these prophetic events, again, God inspired Moses to write to the 12 tribes. And then we get to some truly wonderful verses. Get to verse 26 through 29 here in chapter 33. You look at all that Moses' life has been. And he has reflected on the past. You look earlier on in Deuteronomy, he's talking to, don't forget God brought us through the Red Sea. Don't forget all the miracles. Don't forget we've gone against the King Og. We went through all these things that God was with us every step of the way. He did reflect on the past. Here is that we're getting to the end of his life, moments away. What is on his mind? Is he, and don't forget, I'm getting ready to go up Mount Nebo. Don't forget how important I am. I am a mighty prophet. I took care of you. I did this for you. I did that. Was that his focus? Sometimes it could be our focus. You think, oh, yeah, look at me. Don't forget about how important I am. Why was he a great prophet? Kind of sums it up. What was on his mind at the end? Here's the last verses that are on his mind as God inspires him to write this. Deuteronomy 33, verse 26. After the 12 tribes are all mentioned, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun. Looked at Jeshurun, mentioned in verse 5, also in chapter 32, translated the upright one, reference to Israel. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, like the God of Israel, who rides the heavens to help you, and in his excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in the land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the people, the shield of your help, and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places, their places of pagan worship, but tear them down. You think of this emphasis through verse 26 through 29, the last recorded words of Moses, a faithful man. No, and don't forget how important I am. I'm going up to die, but don't forget how awesome God is. Don't forget he's the one who's brought you here. He's the one who's protected you and will keep protecting you. Moses, again, pointed to God. You think of these last words that are there and this very inspiring. These are things we've got to keep in our mind always. Always be looking to God in our life. To be remembering what he has done and continues to do. And that reminder, whatever we go through, God will be with us every step of the way. We've got to keep following him. We've got to keep following his perfect ways. We then go into chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. We get to the end of his life. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo. Picture him going up to Mount Nebo here pretty quick. After these last words that are recorded, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, where again you see Mount Nebo on the map, this area that's given, we don't have an exact location for a very important reason we'll see here in a few verses. To the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan. Dan is the far north part of this map. All Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh. All the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. God shows him all the promised land from on top of Mount Nebo. See, here's where the land is. Here's where they're going to be. You kind of point, here's the tribes where they're going to be located at. Gives them this glimpse in what it was. He wouldn't be able to go across. If we think of this area that's there. You see into verse 4, then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over. Again, the mercy that he would see it. Oh, wow, this is where they're going to be. This is the land that God has blessed them with. But the promises that go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And finally, they're at the precipice of being there, being ready to cross over the Jordan. verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Think about verse 6. The Lord buried Moses. I don't know if there's any other mentions of the Lord burying someone else. But where was it at? I have to speculate. We got to figure it out. It's like, no, you just finished the verse that we did. No one knows. There's a specific reason as you look at. Hold your place here back in Jude. I'm sure Satan would love to have an area where Moses could be worshipped as the pagans worship individuals. God would not allow it. Jude, right before Revelation. This never looks right in my notes, just putting one verse, so I usually still put Jude 1, only one chapter. Jude 1 and verse 9. Pick it up in verse 8, though. Jude, verse 8. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. These old and new apostates that are mentioned from verses 5 on. And we see one, again, reference to this, verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, is contending with the devil, in arguing, other translations have, but this contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but simply said, as we see here, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael could have had every opportunity. He's one of the three archangels that we can see in Scripture, Gabriel being the other one, Lucifer being the other one, who became deceived, fallen, came Satan the devil. And here Michael could have had, I remember when you lied about this and you did this, and he didn't waste time. He didn't argue with the liar. He simply says, the Lord rebuke you. This is what the Lord wanted. You're not taking the body of Moses. End of story. So we see even in Mount Nebo, Satan wanting to have the bones. God refusing, and Michael putting his foot down, saying, no, the Lord rebuke you. Same with these others that will speak evil, verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beast in these things, they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, you think of the way of Cain, the heir of Balaam, the rebellion of Korah. Look at pride, jealousy, hatred. Quickly, Satan's ways lead people astray. Here, Satan wanted the body of Moses, likely to have a shrine, have this, let's worship these bones. This, God's not worshiping these bones. God buries him. We think of the Lord goes and finds a spot. No one knows. God knows. All that matters. You ready for that first resurrection with his change in the twinkling of an eye? But we think of this promise that's there. Again, you go back to Deuteronomy. I'm surprised even how few commentaries mention Jude in this section. Clearly goes with his burial here. Deuteronomy 34. In verse 6, and he, talking of the Lord, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Remember, again, this is not the age of Adam and Methuselah, people living to 900 plus years old. 120 was a long, rich life. Long life. 120 years old when he died. Turn over to Acts chapter 7. Love Stephen's sermon in Acts that gives some details that we don't see in the Old Testament. Acts chapter 7. Love how you piece all these together. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Oh, sorry, let's pick it up in verse 20. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. But when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. See, when he defends one of them here. So here, before he goes into the wilderness, he's 40 years old. Drop down to verse 30 of these timelines that are mentioned here in Stephen's sermon. Verse 30, and when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord, capital A, seeing that as who would become Jesus Christ in Exodus account, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dared not look. And the Lord said, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. There we see the burning bush. Moses is 80 years old. You look at going back into Egypt, God's direction, bringing Israel out, 40 years of being in the wilderness. We see Moses at 120 years old, 40, 40, and 40. How his life was divided up. Here we see at 120 years old, back in Deuteronomy, we're reminded of a mighty miracle. It's one that, again, is an easy one to just simply read over. Verse 7 here again, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated. Look at, his eyes weren't dim. Wasn't showing, well, he's clearly 120. He was not going up to Mount Nebo. Well, finally his heart is ready to give out. You look at how feeble, he's just ready to breathe his last breath. He was still healthy, still had vigor. God had blessed him to still not look old, not feel old. Sometimes we can kind of picture Moses as he's heading up Mount Nebo, just kind of barely getting up and just all feeble, and just heads up the mountain. Again, maybe not easy, but God still had blessed him with his health, blessed him what he was again serving his people. Interesting as you look at this again, mighty miracle, 120 years old, still filled with life because of God. And here as he goes up this into the mount, Mount Nebo to die, and what takes place? Filled with life, verse 8, after his death, after 120 years, verse 8, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. 30 days, a common length of mourning. Again, picture, they're right on the verge of going over the promised land. All right, yeah, we're sorry the guy's dead, but we didn't respect him that much. Anyway, let's go. They respected Moses. Going to miss him. This mourning for 30 days also seen for Aaron when he died. 30 days of mourning. Put in your notes Numbers 20, verse 29. Numbers 30 and verse 29 mentions they mourned for Aaron that length of time as well. And so this time it was missed. They mourned for Moses. Verse 9, now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. Think of Joshua being chosen, gone through Joshua's life before, the beginning leading up to this. Wasn't Moses saying, I think Joshua should be the next in charge? He goes to God and says, who do you think should be? I think that probably some were thinking, it should be Moses' children. It should be this person, that person. No matter what someone else thinks, Moses was humble enough, God, who do you want to be? God showing it was to be Joshua. Moses going along, and absolutely. His hands on him, again, this transfer of authority that goes over to Joshua, so the people saw. God blessed them. He had the spirit of wisdom, again, looking to God's ways, just as Moses had done as well. We see the result at the middle of verse 9. So the children of Israel heeded him, heeded Joshua, and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Joshua would follow Moses' lead as he followed God's lead, understanding to put God first always in his life. Joshua, again, another mighty leader of God for the people of Israel. That was, again, strong to follow God, not putting himself first. And here we see this transfer that goes over to Joshua, much like Elisha, going to Elisha, the mantle that was put on them. We think of that authority that went to Joshua, again, to serve God's people. We see then in the verse 10, "But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Most of this chapter 34 speculated, well, you know, it wasn't Moses who wrote this. Still could be. God could have given him the words to write them before his death. But more likely, it could have been Joshua. Joshua could have filled in some of the details that God inspired him to write. But more likely, as some traditions have, it could have been Ezra. Again, make a little more sense, because here, if this was Joshua writing this, verse 10, "But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses," well, with Joshua, well, you only got one other guy to compare him with. Well, I don't know. That big deal. But if we're seeing this being finalized as it's canonized, Ezra, the tradition that, again, he is credited with putting the Old Testament together in the proper order. God gave him the inspiration. I want you to finish up this section of Deuteronomy, what took place. Very well could have been. It seems to make more sense with Ezra, if he did this, that you see all the prophets to the Old Testament, none compared to Moses. None spoke to the Lord and knew him face to face, like Moses. Quite a thing that's said of Moses in his life. And there's no place that says, you know, Joshua or Ezra finished up writing this. But it seems to make sense. Think of what the other scriptures talk about. There's a few other places that talk of Moses being incredibly humble. I think Moses wrote that. Usually they're in parentheses. Kind of were added later, God inspired. No, you make sure you mention Moses was humble. Wouldn't put that in there. God wanted his servant to be recognized. Think of some of those references that are there. Here we see he knew him face to face. Turn back to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, as Mr. Flom was talking about this a few months ago, and I was digging into this section with this in mind, and I was like, oh, kind of interesting looking at this. Exodus 33. We see as Moses would go to the tabernacle, verse 7. Exodus 33, verse 7. "Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle." Talk about respect. They understood it wasn't standing up for Moses, standing up for what came next. Verse 9, "And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent, in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. God always wants in our life. Look at this statement that's made of Moses. See, as he asked for a promise from God, and in this section dropping down, verse 18, "And he said, please show me your glory." More Moses talking to the Lord. Again, this is who become Jesus Christ, the Word. We see in verse 19, "Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. No one has seen the Father or the Son in their full glory, or they're vaporized. Think of this reminder. You can't see him in his full glory. In verse 21, the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Like, I'm going to put you in this back corner. I'm going to cover you up with my hand. You're just going to see my back as I go by. And that alone made a difference. Verse 23, then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Kind of an impact did that have? Jumping down to chapter 34, verse 29. So it was when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two, this is the second time coming down, two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, because the skin of his face shone, sometimes we can think, oh, this is like a super duper sunburn. Really what the reference is, shone. Think of like a luminescence being shining and something that was, I think they didn't see people with like big sunburns. It wasn't what they seemed to be referencing. But they say, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. And Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all the Lord had spoken with him on the Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, and it was face to face, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with them. As we don't think, still shining when he's going up to Mount Nebo, did he still have the veil? Still times going in, speaking to him face to face. Not much is said after this. It was just kind of common knowledge. Well, yeah, their face is still shining. Just talk to God. The Lord, as we look at here. But again, this emphasis, this mention in Deuteronomy's account, again, mentions no one besides Moses. What a relationship. What an attitude that was here with Moses. Again, it says in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 34, and since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Talk about a relationship. Talk about an honor that is mentioned again of Moses. It concludes this section, verse 11. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all of his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. All is mentioned here six times, this emphasis. Not, well, he was included with some of the wonders, some of the signs of Moses being there. It's God performed them, every single one of them. This reminder of how special Moses was. He wasn't perfect, made mistakes. He had to go up to Mount Nebo to die. That reference in the chapters before. We think of this repentance that was there, still faithful to the very end. And over to Hebrews 11. Final things that are said about Moses. This is the second, the last place. We looked at Revelation last time. It talks of this two times ago, the Song of Moses. Hebrews chapter 11. As the most that is said of Moses in this section, this whole faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. Again, in verse 23, By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. This doesn't go to Moses' faith. It's the faith of Moses' parents. They had that faith. We see why Moses learned from them. He was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The temporary. Just be temporary. We see Moses in his 40s here is what we look at Stephen's sermon. Esteeming the approach of Christ rather greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses, knowing what the future held, when I want the kingdom of God more than what's just in Egypt, could have easily said, hey, Egypt was the mightiest nation on the planet. This is what I want. And he would have died in Egypt. Instead, the faith of, no, I want what comes in the future. I want to be in God's family. See in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. We see all of Israel in this next one, verse 29. By faith they, all of Israel, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Look at over and over of Moses' faith. Why was he this great prophet? And all that Moses was, he still pointed to someone greater that was to come after him. Someone that again would show far superior what God's word was all about. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, and we'll begin in verse 15. Deuteronomy, one of the most quoted books in all the New Testament, this being one of the top quotes in all the New Testament. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, Moses speaking here, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This prophet, capital P, reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. Prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. Why again the genealogy of the Israelites, where it's gone, as we looked at Joseph's lineage in Matthew 1, Luke 3, Mary's lineage, that again shows it goes, Christ came through the Judah line and that would rule, one that would become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this mention, he has to come from your brethren. It wasn't, oh, he just came from some other descendants. This prophecy that must be fulfilled. Him you shall hear, according to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet, capital P, like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Jesus Christ would be the perfect prophet, the perfect one to come. There is not a single place in Scripture that God, oh, I want you to say this, and Christ, well, you know, I thought he wanted me to say this, but I think I'll change things up, and I have my own things to say. He gave exactly what God the Father had given him. He spoke it. He gave it. It was perfect. Look at so many of those scriptures in the New Testament that again show, as Christ did not do away with the law, he expounded it, showed what its full meaning was. We see in this verse 19, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. other prophets through time that God would use, many false prophets that God would not use. Hear this reminder that, oh, they speak what I gave them to speak. It says in verse 21, and if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Many false prophets through the years, I've seen one that specifically even said, if this doesn't happen, referring to the tribulation occurring 7-8 years ago, I'm a false prophet. Ding, ding, ding. He got that one right. But then he changed his mind. Well, you know, it didn't happen. I was just mistaken. It's actually on this date, and keep following me. What? We follow the prophet, capital P. Hebrews 12, the perfect example of Christ, who ran the race perfectly, the first of the first fruits. Moses would point again to the prophet. This reminder here of how important this is, that Jesus Christ, again, would give full meaning to all these words that are here in Deuteronomy, to give them expounding where they should be. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Many of them we can go through. We've gone through many in different sermons. The Sermon on the Mount is filled with them. Heard it said, but here's what the full meaning is. There's nowhere in there that says, and get rid of the law. Like, you've heard it said, do not murder. Now don't even think hatred. Don't let anger well up and lead to murder. He expounds it to show what it's to be given. It's not, don't commit adultery. It's, don't even start to lust in your heart. Stop it. Keep it inside, not getting in your mind, and be pure. You think of all that reminder that he goes through throughout the scripture, this being one of them, Matthew 22, a lawyer questioning him in verse 35, testing him and asking, verse 36, Matthew 22, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Comes directly from Deuteronomy 6. To keep God's laws, to love him. Love God, you're going to keep his Sabbath day holy. You're going to not swear. You're not going to take his name in vain. You're going to faithfully follow all of God's commands. And we're not perfect. Oh, I slipped up. Well, we repent. Help me to keep at it. I want to be just like you. Christ, again, summing up this law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Not a portion, not some, not 99.9%. All. This is the first and great commandment. Not a new commandment. And we see it back in Deuteronomy. You see the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, not a new commandment. Comes from Leviticus 19, verse 18. Again, sums up all of God's law. Does not do away with the law. It shows, all right, well, if you're not lying, you're showing love to your neighbor. You're not trying to rip him off. You're not trying to steal from him. You're showing that you're loving your neighbor as yourself. Trying to treat him the way you want to be treated. Jesus Christ, again, summarizing this importance, and as he concludes the section, verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Doesn't do away with them. It shows, here's what they all point to. That we're to be loving God with our whole heart, mind, and soul. We're to be loving our neighbor as ourselves. In this reminder of what true godly love is and how we're to live. The prophet, capital P, that Moses continued to point to is what we continue to see. Christ kept pointing back to Moses' word. It wasn't Moses. You know, we keep, it's Moses' word. Well, it's God's word that he gave to Moses, what he inspired him to write. And Moses, being a faithful prophet, didn't, you note this, but I think I got better ideas. He wrote it down just as God had given it to him. And again, a faithful prophet who knew the Lord face to face. Think of this importance of the prophet to come that Moses would point to. And Jesus Christ is that perfect example. We now have concluded Deuteronomy, how it ends the Pentateuch. We look at the first five books of the Bible. One of them is called the Torah, both the same thing. Torah is just Hebrew for instruction or the law, which encapsulate Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch is the Greek word, just meaning five books, the five-fold volume. See, again, all mention the first five books. This reminder is we've finished up Deuteronomy and so much there, a rich study, so much to remind. Sometimes we can look, Book of the Law, well, that could be just Deuteronomy. Is it? Turn back to 2 Chronicles 34. We focused just here on Deuteronomy in the past years. 2 Chronicles. As we'll see, the Book of the Law, as we got to the end of Deuteronomy, was put beside the Ark so that it could be taken out, read, learned from. The Ten Commandments were put in the Ark of the Covenant. 2 Chronicles, chapter 34, we see in Josiah's reign, he's 8 years old when he begins his reign. When he's in 20 years old, we see him going through and cleaning out the temple. The temple had become a garbage heap. It just was filled with garbage. What his ancestors had thought of God's word. They were following other gods, and Josiah goes, no, we've got to clean this up. This is God's temple. We've got to treat this the way it should be. So they start repairing it. They start going in and removing the garbage, and amongst the garbage, hidden back in a room, we see in verse 14, 2 Chronicles 34. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And there's some verses that do. Well, could just be the book of Deuteronomy. See a verse that shows it's all for the five books of first five books of the Bible. But this book of the law was found. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan carries it to the king. The king starts going through and reading it. And they just, hey, let's just put it on a bookshelf. Yeah, we just have a nice little prop now. We can just look at this all the time. It's awesome. How about the book of law? It says, we just have the first five books. How important was it? We see as it drops down here in verse 9. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. The instructions goes back through the hierarchy there, through the priest, to go to God. Verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that it is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us. This coming back from captivity in different areas. Because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. The priest goes back to ask God, what can we do? We repent. And in these words that God gives them, concludes them with verse 26, or begins to conclude them here. And as for the king Judah, as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place, and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. Here we think of Josiah having a humble heart, repenting. Oh, we've got to change. What do we do? Where do we start? And Josiah is, oh, good. I'm good till I die, so I'm good to go. Instead, you see from verses, next chapters of restoring worship, restoring the temple, going through, and here's what we've got to do to be following God. And it all went back to the book of the law. Here's what God's word shows. This is what we've got to be living. think of this importance and this excitement. We found it, the book of the law. We haven't had it for so long. This excitement to see it again, but even more than just seeing it, study it, learn from it, put it into their life. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 8. A couple books past this point. Some of this end of feast. Even leading up to the feast. Nehemiah chapter 8. You see it's in the seventh month, verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1 of Nehemiah. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. You start to read it each day. You start to see some of them are crying, oh, we're not doing this. We've got to repent. You've got to rejoice at God's feast. Rejoice at God's feast. We'll deal with this after the feast. In the midst of the feast, we see in verse 13, why we can say this is the first five books, the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy concludes the Pentateuch. Now on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. Book of the law they had, verse 13. Verse 14, and they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Go through the temporary shelters and how they were rebuilt. They start to do it. Temporary dwellings, these dwelling in booths, is not found anywhere in the book of Deuteronomy. Only found in Leviticus. Why we know the book of the law isn't just Deuteronomy, and some of us, I think it's just the book of Deuteronomy. Reading the book of the law, they find booths not in Deuteronomy, they're in Leviticus. The book of the law being the first five books of the Bible, and as we finished up Deuteronomy and how important Deuteronomy is, encapsulates so much of what's covered in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, starts to go and summarize. As the people are getting ready to cross over the Jordan to the promised land. And all right, don't forget where God has brought you, where he's bringing you, and where he will bring you. God is with you every step of the way. My Deuteronomy has been a fun study because it's the same thing in our life. Look at what God's done in our life, what he continues to do, and what we continue to look forward to. We can hardly wait. Those reminders in our life throughout Deuteronomy and over, how they would treat other nations. How we treat other people, lessons and specific statutes of you don't have unjust weights. You make sure you're being honest with people, whether they're foreigners, whether they're in your own land, you be honest with everybody. You live God's way completely. Continue to live by every word of God, to love God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We see at the end of Deuteronomy so much that we've gone through in this reminder of what we are to be living. Here we see some of the last things on Moses' mind. Future prophecy, what he was longing for, what God had revealed to him to inspire to write to the tribes and to us to learn from, and what we're to be living. Again, putting prophecy in our mind, not to hitting people over the head, well, I know this about prophecy, and I know that. I need to be working on my life. I want to be there too at the end. What do I have to do to keep overcoming, to continually draw close to God? This proper perspective on prophecy should motivate us to live God's way, to choose life, as Deuteronomy also emphasizes. These final words that are on Moses' mind, are they on ours? Things we reflect on. We're seeking first God's kingdom in our life and his righteousness. Moses was a wonderful prophet, and yet there would be a greater prophet, a perfect prophet. 12 again reminds us of who we look to, that perfect Son of God, that perfect wave sheaf, perfect first of the first fruits, who showed us perfectly how to run the race. Moses continued to look to him in his life as well. What kind of legacy are we leaving in our life? And I love how Moses does not point to himself. God inspiring another writer to put those words in about Moses to show someone that was special. God spoke with face to face. This reminder of a wonderful individual who continued to live by every word of God. You think of where he pointed to. He didn't point to himself. He didn't let himself get puffed up with pride. He didn't, look at me. I've led you 120 years and look at my life. Kept pointing to God. Look what God's done in my life and your life. We can keep this up. We can do it continually in our life. Where do we point in our life? What is our focus? Where are we looking? What are we looking forward to? Longing for that seventh trump. In ultimate time, that time that we long for. We look and finish up Deuteronomy, and there's so much to learn as we end Deuteronomy.